Thank you, Billy Joe. I would like you to take your Bibles with me, if you would, and turn to the 116th Psalm in your Old Testament, Psalm 116. Title of our message this morning is Defeating the Demons of Depression. Defeating the Demons of Depression. 1 year ago, the Digger magazine that comes out of Burlington issued an article, and in that article it said that the suicide rates for Vermont are 35% higher than the national average. So I did a little bit of research to go back and to look and to see, well, 35% higher than the national average, that is an astounding figure. So I went back to look and to just kind of examine that. And so they said, what were the biggest causes of that? And the largest cause of it, of course, is depression over money, social status, relationships, all those kind of things. But it kind of all roots back to depression, that people begin to not see hope, not see that there is another side to whatever circumstance they're facing. So the interesting thing is David, King David of the Old Testament, struggled with depression. You see that many times through the Psalms. You'll see him reference his battle, his emotional battle with discouragement. Psalm 116 is a real clear layout of that in his life. How many people suffer from that, from that kind of depression? As I was researching and reading it, it's interesting that it's actually oftentimes gender altered. More women struggle with depression than men. But I mean, it's up around 20% of all people who struggle with pretty severe moments of depression. And those moments of depression, if not dealt with and faced and worked through, can escalate to a real problem. So around 20%, that means that that's one out of every 10, two out of every 10 people. That's a lot. That means you know somebody, or you're one of those people, or you're affected by somebody immediately around you. So when we read here in this text of David's battle, as we see him facing the demons of depression, we ourselves learn some things to help others and to point them to the answer. Because David is going to, here in this psalm, talk about his condition, and then he's going to talk about the victory that he gets. That's my goal this morning, is that you will have come to church, you will have understood that, listen, even if you are facing it, have faced it, are going to face it, or know somebody who is facing it, there is always hope. And we find that hope in the Scriptures. And you are not alone. Even King David struggled with such a thing. So listen as I read to you Psalm 116. It's not very long. It's only 19 verses long. And then I'm going to take you down through it, and I'm going to help you and I see how that David faced and defeated the demons of depression. It starts off, it says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me up. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from failing. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows upon the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. As we go down through this text, there really are only two points to the whole message that come out of this chapter. The first point is David faces his demons. And the second is that David finds victory in facing those demons. So facing the demons is realizing and recognizing that the problem is there. And that's exactly what he does. David steps back and he notices the symptoms in himself that are pulling him down low, as he describes it. In fact, in verse 3, if you'll look there with me, he says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." He starts listing them off, clicking them off. He says to us, he says, "Listen, the sorrow of death has fallen down upon me. It's like a cloud," he says, "that's settling down on me." This contemplation, consideration of death itself. That's alarming when you think that Vermont has a 35% higher rate of suicide than the average in the nation. It's because people have a tendency to fall into this state where they begin to contemplate and consider and meditate on death itself. And that's what David said he had found himself in that place. In fact, verse 3, it says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got upon me." He says, "I felt as though the very symptoms of hell had rested upon me." And through the years of pastoring people and going to the hospital and seeing people, and sometimes even going to the psych ward and visiting with people, when people reach a depth of depression, it is as if they're looking through the bars, the gates of hell itself. It's hard for them to see outside that realm. And that's what David is saying. "I'm encompassed by death, and it seems as though I have been encompassed by hell itself." Verse 3, it's interesting what he says. He says, "I found trouble and sorrow." It is such a description, an accurate description. It's not that it found him, he found it. He says, "I started to look around and I found trouble and sorrow." And that's what happens with people in the condition that David is in. Instead of him being actually in trouble and sorrow, he looks for trouble and sorrow. He's looking for problems. He's focusing on the negative. He's focusing on the difficulties in his life. This is the king of Israel. He's exceedingly wealthy, extremely comfortable, exquisitely cared for. But when he looks around, all he can see is trouble and sorrow. He says, "I found trouble and sorrow." He's describing the condition of slipping into this darkness, this depression, this demon that has got a hold of him. Verse 6, he says, "The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me." He says, "When I look at my condition, when I look at that place, I feel like I have slipped down into this pit, into this slimy hole. I can't seem to get myself out. I've been brought down low. All I see is trouble and sorrow, as if I was in hell, and I only think about death itself." Verse 8, "For Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling." And he gives to us this description of this despair he's in. He's saying that in this place, at this time, his eyes are full of tears. His soul is encompassing death. And his feet feel like they're falling and slipping and falling and falling. This is something that if you know somebody that battles with this, it's a very accurate description. If you know somebody who struggles with this, it is as if you're in a losing battle. And that's what David is describing here. In fact, he gives us a little broader picture of even his attitude. Look at verse 10. He says, I believed, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted, he says. He says, my attitude during that time was that I was just greatly afflicted. It is that place where a person gets where they feel like the whole world is against me. There's nobody for me. I am absolutely at the end of the line. I'm just afflicted. And you think to yourself, well, Pastor, if you knew my condition, you'd think that if you knew my situation, you'd understand why I feel that condition. No, listen. You and I, in so many ways, are the most blessed people in all the world. Just as David was so blessed. The problem is not our condition. It's not what's going on in our lives. It's what we've allowed to creep into our soul. And that's what's happening to David here. And he's gonna talk us through it. And he's gonna bring us to the other side. But I want you to understand, this is not somebody who was in a bad way. He was emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, but in every other way, he was doing pretty well. But yet when he looks around, all he can see is affliction. Verse 11, it's so applicable to humanity. Listen to what he says in verse 11. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Isn't that so interesting? David says, I look back and I understand that in this condition that I was in, I just so reactively respond and I just say, everybody's a liar. Nobody tells the truth. Nobody cares. Nobody understands. He says, I just respond, all men are liars. And that's what happens to folks, is they get into this dark place where they no longer can see the light. They can no longer see the goodness. They can no longer see love. They can no longer see kindness. They can no longer see that they are not alone. Not all are liars. Not everybody is against them. But that's how they perceive it. And that's exactly what David is saying. And in that, you find that attitude of condemnation. He says, all men are liars. He's angry, he's bitter, he's self-consumed, and he's striking out. He has allowed the depression to get a hold of him. It's just the opposite of what we find the New Testament teaching us to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, this is the Apostle Paul writing as God inspires him. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Do you see the difference in the perspective and attitude and all that is viewed? David, as he talks about his condition, he cannot see past the darkness. He is in a dark hole, judging, condemning all others and feeling judged and condemned by all others. But Paul says, listen, when you are in trouble on every side, don't be distressed. When you are perplexed, don't be in despair. When you are persecuted, do not feel forsaken. And when you are cast down, remember, you are not destroyed. He is reminding us that God is with us and God will walk through with us in every single situation. We are never forsaken. We are never alone. We are never defeated. For we have eternal life in Christ. Even in the darkest places, our God is there. That is what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 offer to us. That is what David needs to see. And so in Psalm 116, David begins to unfold for us the victory that he found. Because it's one thing to get a diagnosis. It's one thing to go ahead and look at the symptoms and even look at the cause and effect of those symptoms. But He's going to show us coming out the other side. It's kind of like if you know somebody who's, we'll take psoriasis. Anybody ever known somebody with psoriasis? You know, I've known several people through the years who just plagued with psoriasis. And then all of a sudden, if it's cleared up, other people who have psoriasis will say, "How'd you get it to go away?" They want to know, don't they? Because maybe I can get my psoriasis to go away the same way you did. So the guy says, "Well, you know what? I found my old grandma's poultice. And in that poultice, there was chicken fat and there was sunflower seeds and there were fish bones. And I took that and I wrapped it all up in a piece of raw cotton, never combed, wrapped, put on there. And my psoriasis went away when my hand fell off. And I no longer have psoriasis." But we want to know how, don't we? We want to know, how did that happen? How did you get better? How did you get cured? And that's what David's going to do for us in the rest of Psalm 116. He's going to show us how he was able to come from the place of sorrow of death and pains of hell, where he could only look and see trouble and sorrow, and he was brought so low and feelings of despair, where he was afflicted and reactive and condemning towards others. He's going to show us how he came out of that hole. Look with me, if you would, at verse 5. He says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful." So David says, I want you to understand that there was a rung on that ladder that I reached up to from this dark, hellish place. He says, I reach up and there is my God. He is a merciful God. He is a righteous God. He is a gracious God. And that's what has to happen. We have to reach up to that one rung. It's not that it's a race to the top. It's one step at a time and reaching out and reaching up that we might find victory in our Lord. So he reaches out to that gracious, righteous, merciful God that has been there for him every single time. The Lord is always there for you. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. You're not going to reach up for that rung and have it not be there. It is there. God is gracious, righteous, and merciful. And then the proper steps have to be taken. And I want to clarify, sometimes, you know, through the years of pastoring, I've known folks who slide into horrible, deep depressions. And I will tell them, you need to go talk to your doctor. You need to go see your physician. Sometimes it's a metabolic thing, a chemical thing. Go see somebody. But if your doctor looks at you and says to you, "Oh man, we've checked everything. You're in balance. You're good. It's not a chemical thing at all." Then listen, we've got to look a little deeper to the spiritual man, to that internal man, that warfare that goes on that David's talking about here. So you take that first step, reaching out to that gracious, righteous, merciful God. And then you have to continue to take step after step. Look again with me at verse 1 in our text, because that's where David began. Remember, woven in the whole chapter is not only his success, but his sorrow. So he started off by letting us know he's okay. It's kind of like that phone call you get from a family member or a friend who you've been worried and concerned about. When they get on the phone, they say, "Hi, I'm okay." Because they know you've wanted to know. And that's what he's doing here on verse 1. He says, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications." You see, part of it is reconnecting back to the love of God. You can never lose hope. You can never take your eyes off of hope when you remember that God loves you and He hears you. Even if you don't feel like He hears you, even if you feel as though your feet are slipping and failing, still God hears your supplication. And that's exactly what David is saying here. He's saying, God, I recognize your love. And I know you hear me. He lifted up his voice in prayer. And that is such an integral part. You cannot pull back. You cannot shut all the windows and dig the hole deeper and say, everybody's against me. Everybody hates me. I'm not going to talk to anybody. You must talk to God. And that's exactly what he does here. Verse 1, we find him talking to God. Verse 2, it says, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And that's so important for us to remember. As long as we live, we can call out to God. You know, it is common for people to really feel like their situation is the cause of their problem. But the interesting thing about that is everybody's situation is so uniquely different. I can go down to the nursing home here, and honestly, I go in and I sit down beside somebody in a nursing home bed, and I think to myself, this is like the worst of the worst. You know, their health is failing, they're not in their own home. I'm thinking this is the worst of the worst. Some of those folks, I go in and I take their hand, and they're beaming. They're happy. They're not happy to be there. They're not happy their health is failing. But inside them, they're happy. They have a peace that passeth understanding. I don't get it. But you know what? They're okay. They're happy. Their circumstances are not dictating their attitude. They're not allowing where they are and what's going on in their life to make them somebody who they're not. In and of themselves, they find joy between them and God. And that's what David is doing here. David is realizing, I need to get out of my own way. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear unto me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. It doesn't matter whether I'm down or up. It doesn't matter whether I'm poor or rich. It doesn't matter whether my kids are still at home or they've moved away. It doesn't matter whether I have no grandkids and I'm hoping to have some, but they're not coming. Or whether I have more than I have room to fit into my house. It doesn't matter whether my garden has drowned and I have no crops for harvest. Or whether I have so much harvest I think I need to build new barns. Doesn't matter. He says, my God hears me. No matter what is going on in my life, my God hears me. No matter how deep and dark and hellish it seems as he describes it, no matter what, he says, God hears me. You look with me at verse 4. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. You know, sometimes we think that our problems, the only way we can solve our problems is by somebody else solving them. If only I had more money. If only I was better looking. If only my neighborhood was more upscale. If only my boss would give me a raise or a promotion or whatever the case is. We think everybody else needs to fix our problems. And David reaches out to the Lord and he says, Lord, listen, all I really need is you. I just need you to deliver me because I have a problem. He is in a bad place and he knows it. Nobody can fix it for him. He's got plenty of servants to do all he needs. He's got multiple wives, whether that's good or bad or indifferent in all of his scope of problems. He has plenty of houses, horses, crops. He's got plenty of soldiers. He's a successful king in a victorious kingdom. But he is still miserable. All he really needs is God. God, deliver me. Deliver me. That's where he's going. That's who he's reaching out to. He needs to find that attitude of confidence and commitment, that attitude of expectation that verses 1, 2, and 4 all show rise up in him as he reaches forth to take step by step. And he dedicates himself to the Lord. Do I think this happened in a day? No. Do I think it happened in one prayer? No. Do I think this was a journey for him? Yes. And so also is it for each person who's going to allow God to give them hope and vision for tomorrow. He dedicates himself in a serious and committed way. Listen to what he says in verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I love that because he makes it clear. You can hear that depressive mind. He says, I'm going to get up and get going. In the land of the living. Because when you talk to folks who are in that dark and deep place, it's a place of loneliness and separation and segregation. He says, I got to get up, me and the Lord, and I need to get out, and I've got to be among the living. That's what David says. And he's so right. He's taking us step by step in his journey with God to overcome this demon of depression in his life. We come down to verse 13. He says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. He's going to claim and embrace his salvation. Claim and embrace his relationship with God. He is a child of God. And that is his greatest value. It's not that he's a king. It's not that he's rich. It's not that he has a family. It's not that his houses are amazing and glorious. It's that he has a Savior. And he says, I am going to hold on to that. I'm going to embrace that. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And let me tell you, if you're here this morning and you have never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never received him into your heart and into your life, you've never called upon him to forgive you of your sins and to give you salvation, you need to do that today because that's where hope is found. As we come down here, we look at verses 14 and 18 and 19, and these verses are full of him paying and offering vows unto God. Listen to verse 14. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Verse 18. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Verse 19. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. He makes a decision. He makes a commitment. He makes a vow to God. He says, God, I am going to get up and I'm going to get going and I'm going to get involved in the land of the living and I am going to go to the house of God and I'm going to pay my vows to you and worship and praise and my tithes and my service. I'm going to get involved. We can't dig a hole and stay in that hole. To get up, get out, start serving God. Even if it doesn't feel right, you just get back in the land of the living and you fulfill your vows to life to your Lord. Verse 17, he says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and I will call upon the name of the Lord. You see, it's a huge step to face that demon of depression with that weapon of thanksgiving. Because that demon of depression within is not it's not a thankful demon. It instead is something that makes you look out and say, all men are liars. And everything is dark and nobody's for me, everybody's against me. But the tool, the weapon of victory that's found in thanksgiving is the weapon that drives back all that darkness. When we get up in the morning and we look for that which to give thanks for, Whatever it may be. And you might have to start small. You might simply have to start by saying, thank you, Lord, for the first breath of my day. Thank you, Lord, for this warm bed that I lie in. Thank you, Lord, that I can put my feet upon solid ground. Thank you, Lord, that I have running water. I can wash my face. Maybe step by step by step. David says, I give thanks to you, God. And in our lives, there we have to work that thanksgiving tool. If your marriage is failing, start looking at that weapon of thanksgiving. If your kids are out of control, start looking for something to be thankful for. If your job, if you hate it, you're sitting there right now, you're thinking, oh, tomorrow's Monday. Start looking for something to give thanks for. Whatever it may be. It might be just that pay stub. Do you have a $1,000 bill in your wallet? I was going to show you, maybe you could be thankful for that. I don't know. He gives us a tool here. This tool is a crowbar. Against depression, against being defeated, is to learn to look for that which you can give thanks for. And then verses 18 and 19, he references the house of God. Nobody makes him do this. God inspires him to do this. He says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. As I was reading this week, researching depression, looking at this astounding statistic. Another statistic for the state of Vermont is the least religious state in the nation. Is there a correlation? Isn't it an interesting thing that a state that wants to deny there is a God is the same state where people are so depressed that they're 35% more likely to take their own life. David says, I need to go to the house of God. I need to go to the house of God. I need to go to the house of God. This is a place where we come and we gather together and we worship Him. It's a place where we come and we gather together and we encourage one another. It's a place where we come and we gather together and we pray for one another. It's a place where we come and we gather together and we help one another. You see, God is at work in your church. We take His word and we bring it forth and we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Not my will, but thine. Even when it comes to the value of human life, your life, my life, we say, yes, Lord. I don't have the right to take my life. I'm not the one who gave it. We learn those principles and teach those principles to our children from the time they're infants on up. David says, I'm going to the house of God. I need to be at the house of God. Maybe you're part of that roughly 20% that suffers with severe depression. Or maybe you have a family member or a friend who fall into that category. You do live in the state with an astoundingly high rate of suicide, shockingly high. Your neighbors, your friends, they need the Lord. They need the answer that David found in his life. He gives us the formula as God inspires him in Psalms 116. Maybe you know somebody you need to bring your Bible to, and you need to say to them, I want to talk to you about this chapter in the Bible. Because I know you're battling. I want you to see somebody who was a king who battled the same, and I want you to see his victory. Maybe you need to write that down and sit down and talk to them and pray with them and help them. Because God's Word is the answer. Bring them to church. They need to worship. They need Christ. Let's bow our heads as we come to the end of the service. Brother John is going to come and he's going to do the invitation because I'm getting ready to baptize. But maybe this morning you need to come forward and receive Christ as your Savior. Or maybe you just need to come and pray for somebody who's battling depression. Or maybe you yourself. Maybe you need to come to the altar and say, God, help me. Help me to find the victory that King David found. This invitation is for you.